see how it is.
Is that better?
All right.
So are we here because we want to grow, because we want to engage with this book, and we want it to make a difference in our lives? And if that's the case, then we ought to be able to say, hey, how many of us have acted on Blake's sermon from last week? And 2 weeks ago, and 6 weeks ago, and 6 months ago, because everything should build 1 week to the next. But this morning, we are going to get into Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, that's the last passage in Hebrews chapter 5. And you should be there by now. Here's that story that I referenced earlier that you're probably not going to like a whole lot. It ties into all of this that we're going to be in this morning. It is Memorial Day tomorrow. And if you are on social media at all, I don't really get on it a whole lot these days, but if you get onto social media at all, you've probably been flooded with reminders about Memorial Day and the differences between Memorial Day and Veterans Day and things like that. I particularly have seen a lot of pictures of the boats arriving on Normandy Beach on June 6th. That'll be next Sunday. Will be the anniversary of D-Day. And we have all that going on. Well, 2 or 3 years ago, we were doing one of our monthly breakfasts in the student building. And Becky Fox was one of our youth workers. She was teaching junior high girls. And her son, Josh, was getting ready to get married. In fact, his wedding was later that week. And so as we're doing breakfast, we're just kind of having a conversation. I said, hey, Becky, just five days until D-Day, right? And she kind of laughed, and she's like, yeah, you know, that's a big deal. And one of my high school seniors asked me, what's D-Day? I said, you really don't know what D-Day is? And they said, no, I don't. And I asked the rest of the students, do you know what D-Day is? We had about 15, 20 students there that morning, and not one of them knew what D-Day was. That kind of took me back a little bit. So, in addition to doing breakfast and having Bible study that morning, I took it upon myself to give them a 20-minute history lesson on World War II and D-Day and the sacrifices that those brave men made on that beach that day so that you and I can go hang out and play on the beach tomorrow, right? And before you start grumbling about today's teenagers, there's plenty to grumble about today's teenagers. But before you start grumbling about today's teenagers from that story, let's ask ourselves, who's at fault for them not knowing about D-Day and the rest of our history? Because when I was explaining to them what it was all about, it's not that they weren't interested in it. In fact, they were fascinated. They wanted to hear more. This was not something that they were familiar with. If they had been taught it in school, it wasn't something that was given a great emphasis because they did not recall anything that I was telling them. But as I shared with them, they had an incredible respect and appreciation for the things that had taken place on D-Day. It was just news to them on that day, 3 years ago. So, you know, don't blame the teenagers. We need to kind of look at the schools. We kind of need to look at ourselves as parents, right? If I'm just trusting the schools to teach them, but I'm not making sure that they're being taught these things, you know, then there's a problem there at all. And as much as that concerns me, and I am very concerned about where our nation is today. I am. I pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders. I'm concerned about the lack of history being taught. I'm concerned about the state that we find ourselves in today as Americans. But as concerned as I am with all of that, it really, honestly, for me, pales in comparison to the concern that I have for the church today. It really does. See, it's very possible, and Tracy doesn't like it when I talk like this, but it's very possible that the United States will no longer exist by the time my days on Earth are ended. That's a real possibility. When I think about my kids, if we continue on the current trajectory that we're on now, I think it's all but a done deal. In fact, the United States has really kind of outlasted any of the other great civilizations throughout history. They kind of have this history of like 200 years for a world leader, and then things just kind of, you see this history pattern repeating itself over and over again. And it does bother me, again, that that's taking place. But does that affect who I am as a Christian, that our country is crumbling from within? I would say either it doesn't really affect who I am as a Christian, or if anything, it serves as an opportunity for me to grow in my faith as a Christian. Because suffering throughout church history has always led to growth and maturity and spreading of the gospel among the saints. Anytime there's been suffering, anytime there's been downfall, anytime there's been any kind of hurt, either in a nation as a whole or even individuals, it's always an opportunity for us to grow. And so it does bother me, but I also see the opportunity to grow in my relationship with the Lord and to teach my kids what it means to be a true follower of Christ above and beyond anything else. And so, again, I'm thinking about the church, and I'm concerned about the Western church in particular. And I get discouraged at what I see, and I hope you get discouraged at what you see. I'm 40 years old. I've been in church for most of my life, and for most of my life, there's been a steady decline in attendance at worship services. For most of my life, there's been a lack of discipleship taking place outside of Sunday morning worship services. Sometimes there's a lack of discipleship taking place on Sunday mornings, but that's a different story. We won't get into that passage. But there's just a general sense, from what I've seen for most of my life, a general sense of kind of apathy and just being more concerned about being comfortable and entertained when it comes to what we do as a church. And I guess if I was to take any consolation in this, I can read this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll read it here in a minute. And I can see that the author of Hebrews was facing the same type of situation almost 2,000 years ago that I'm talking about this morning. And no, I don't take consolation in that. Actually, that really bothers me. What I do take consolation in this morning is that I know who God is, and I know what God is capable of. And I know that He has spelled out for us how that things can change if we just bother to care and do what He calls us to do. So let's read Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. And it says this, many of you will probably be familiar with this passage. He says, "About this we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Like most of the letters throughout the New Testament, this letter to the Hebrews can be divided into two main sections. They start with the section on doctrine, that is laying the foundation, the teachings, the things that we should know as believers. And then they will move into an application section. Okay, now that we know this, what? How does this apply to our lives? How do we live this out on an ongoing basis? And when we get to this passage in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, this marks the beginning of the application section in this letter. So everything before this is building a foundation to get to the so what. And the first thing the author says in the so what is, hey, it's time to grow up. It's time for us to get serious about what's going on in here. Notice what he says. He says, I would love to say more. I would love to spend more time in doctrine. I would love to get deeper into our understanding of these things, but I can't because your hearing has become dulled. The NIV puts it this way. It says, I have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you don't even try to understand. What? Why would I keep talking about these incredible truths of God when you don't even try to understand? You just kind of hear it and you're good to go from that point on. Notice he doesn't say that you're unable to understand. It's not a lack of ability to understand. It's a lack of even caring to understand. You don't even try anymore. You've got it all figured out. You're comfortable right where you are. Don't bother me with any more of that stuff. I'm good. That's what the author is saying here. And by the way, who is the author writing to? Is the author in this passage writing to baby Christians? Yeah, when I was growing up, that was kind of what I was taught a lot, or the understanding of this passage, if you don't get deep into it, is that, well, he's just referring to baby Christians, new believers. But really, when he uses this language of baby Christians, he's using it to kind of mock them and kind of call them out and say, you're acting like babies and you shouldn't be. Go back and read the first five chapters of the book of Hebrews, and this is not basic stuff that we're talking about Hebrews is a very deep and sometimes hard to figure out book. You know, they're loaded with teachings about Jesus' supremacy as prophet, the greatest prophet over Moses. He's the high priest. He's the king. And by the way, there had never been anybody who had held all three offices, the prophet, priest, and king. So when the author of Hebrews says Jesus is that person that does all three, that's some pretty deep teaching that's going on there. That's not meant for baby Christians. You know, he lays out the various ways that God had communicated with his people in the past. He used prophets. He used angels. He used the law. But now he has sent Jesus. Again, Jesus replaces, he is superior to all of those things. These are not basic truths. These are deep truths. This is not baby food here in this book. So it's not that he's writing to babies. He's writing to Christians who ought to be mature Christians, but instead they're acting like babies. And that's the problem. See, it's okay for a baby to act like a baby, right? That's what they are. I may have shared this story before, but it's worth repeating. I remember a few years back, Josiah was 6 years old, and I don't even remember the situation that was going on. But he got mad at me about something, probably undeservedly. He probably had no right to be mad at me. I probably did everything right. But whatever the case may be, he got mad at me about something. And as six-year-olds sometimes do, he just kind of, you know, threw a little tantrum about it and got really mad. And, you know, he was sent to his room and all those things. And it's not that it was okay for him to do that, but it's understandable when a six-year-old acts like that, right? We understand that this is a young child that has to be trained that's not okay. Well, it was like a couple days after that happened. I was working on a job, and there was this older guy working with me, probably about 60 years old. And something happened that he didn't like. And this 60-year-old started throwing a tantrum just like my 6-year-old. And I looked at that, and I said, man, he is acting just like my son. And you know, again, it's not okay, but it's understandable when a 6-year-old does it. Really hard to understand when a 60-year-old does it, right? It's pretty disgraceful. It's pretty sad and embarrassing when you think about that. And that's what's happening here in this passage to the Hebrews. And this is what's happening. If we care to look around, if we care to open our eyes and pay close attention to what's going on around us, if we want to be honest about the state of the church, particularly the Western church today, the same thing is happening today. We have a bunch of Christians who should be mature but are acting like babies. And in fact, if you get into this passage, there's four indicators in this passage of spiritual immaturity that we come across. And so we're going to look at each one of those four. The first one is in verse 11, and that is a dullness toward the word. You know, what the NIV says is you don't try to understand. One of the commentators that I looked at said it's a laziness towards the word. It's just like, eh, whatever. Here it is. That's great. I read it. Big deal. Move on. And we've spent some time talking about that already this morning. You want to know if somebody is a mature or acting like an immature Christian? What's their approach to the Word of God? Do they want to understand more? Do they want to get? Is it exciting to get into God's Word on a weekly or even a daily basis? You know, or is it just, well, you know, I know all the stories. I learned them all. So if I don't hear it this week, no big deal. You know, for me, almost every time I read the Word, God shows me something new. And I used to hear people say that, and I thought, there's no way that could be the case, right? But no, when I get into God's Word, He speaks to me through His Word, and it's exciting to me. And I want to call Travis and say, man, let me tell you what God did. I want to text Whitney, and I want to say, man, let me tell you what God is showing me in this. You know, Whitney and Chris Jones, they're on vacation, and Chris and Whitney and I do this Bible reading together, and we'll get into a passage, and we'll just start texting each other. Man, look what God did here, and man, I got a question about this, and we kind of encourage each other, and it gets exciting to do that. But for an immature believer, you know, they'll read that passage and say, ah, okay, good, I've read that before. Doesn't do anything for me. But God's Word ought to excite us every time we read it. It ought to be something that we want to get into because we want to understand Him more. So first indicator of spiritual immaturity is a dullness or laziness in our approach to God's Word. The second indicator of spiritual immaturity is found in verse 12. Let's read that again. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. inability to teach the Word of God to others is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Notice in this passage, he doesn't qualify and say who of his readers should be teachers. No, he says, you, plural, all of you who are reading this, if you are a follower of Christ Jesus, if you have been a Christian for any length of time whatsoever, part of growing and maturing as a Christian is taking what you have learned and teaching it to others, turning around and making disciples. That's why we focus on this over and over and over again. What does it mean to make disciple makers? It means we're teaching them. We're teaching them the things that we know. You say, well, I don't know how to teach. Yes, you do. Well, I don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. Okay, teach what you know and then go get more. You can use that excuse your whole life. We can say, well, I don't have any training in this. Go get some training. You know, I encourage my students. I encourage my adult leaders with the youth group to teach for me on like a once-a-month basis. It's really what I like. COVID really kind of wrecked our schedule. We're trying to get back on that. But when they teach, particularly for my teenagers, I say, look, I'm not going to just throw you out there on your own. I'm going to show you how to teach. In fact, if somebody wants to teach for me and I've never heard them teach before, if I don't know their background, I'm going to meet with them a minimum of 3 times before they ever sit in front of my group and teach them. I'm going to say, tell me what the Lord is laying on your heart to teach. Show me your outline and then teach me before you ever teach that group. Because I want to make sure that what they're teaching is accurate. But I'm not going to put them out there on their own. You say, oh, I don't know how to teach. Well, go get some help. Ask somebody to show you how to teach. I would be thrilled to sit down with any person in this room and walk you through how to put together and lead a Bible study. That's one of the things that excites me more than anything else, is showing others how to open up the Word and divide it up and teach it. And it's not that I get it right 100% of the time, and really that's one of the things that holds people up, is, well, what if I teach something wrong? Well, do me a favor and just look around this room real quick. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are for. That's what the body is for. You know what? If you stand up and you start teaching something that is contrary to God's word, I would hope that you would have a brother or sister in Christ in the room that would love you enough and would love the rest of the room enough to say, hold on, brother, I don't know that that's right. Wait, sister, I'm not sure. I hear where you're going. I hear your heart on that, but I'm not sure that that's what that passage is teaching. And in Corinthians, Paul talks about one of us would speak, and then the rest of us should weigh the words that are said and determine whether they are from the Lord or not. That's how we're supposed to do it. Please, if you ever hear me preach anything from this pulpit that is going against God's will, please stop me in my tracks. I don't want to do it. I'm depending on you as my brothers and sisters to hold me accountable to the things that I say. Pastor Blake is depending on us to make sure that the words that he speaks are properly dividing this word of truth and are being used in the proper way in our lives. You're concerned about, you know, teaching the wrong thing, get some training, do some more reading. But if you are a teacher, you know the best way to really understand any kind of material is to do what? To teach. To teach. Get in there. Get to doing it. You don't have to teach a 500-member Sunday school class. Teach your neighbor. Teach your spouse. Teach your children, your grandchildren. Teach the people that are around you. You know, what did we do at the beginning of the sermon? We taught, right? It doesn't have to be a formal thing. Let's just talk about things. A couple of weeks ago, we had our men's group meeting, our jefes meeting, and we did the Lord's Supper together. And before we took the Lord's Supper, we got in the family units, and dads taught their sons what the Lord's Supper was all about. And there were a few guys there that didn't have sons, and so I put them with other family units that did, and they talked about it together. And maybe it wasn't the most polished presentation, but it meant something for a father to explain to his son why we break this bread and why we drink this cup. And they were teaching. They were working these things out. Okay? We teach other things too, by the way, don't we? Don't a lot of us teach our kids how to, you know, throw and catch a ball? And don't we teach our kids, you know, what words they should use and what words they shouldn't use? And don't we teach them, you know, how to interact socially with their friends and be respectful and things like that? We teach all the time. The thing is, we teach the things that are important for us to teach. In fact, whatever we are teaching, whatever we are doing right now, that is our priority. That is what is most important to us. So if I'm teaching all those things are great to teach, But if I'm teaching those at the expense of teaching this, I'm saying these things are priority over this. No, I ought to teach all these things, but I also ought to teach this. This should have priority. This should come first. Son, doesn't matter, you know, how straight and long and hard and far you can hit a golf ball if you don't understand what this says. It don't matter. It doesn't matter if you are the most skilled debater on the high school debate team if Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 means nothing to you. It doesn't matter any skill that you can develop if you're not getting into God's word and teaching God's word and making that the priority to live out God's word. In the Old Testament, God told his people, teach these things to your children in the morning, write them on the doorpost of your house, speak to them about it when they go to bed at night. Teach them the word. Teach them how to teach the word, but teach. If we don't do it, it's a lack of maturity on our part. So point one, signs of spiritual maturity, a dullness or laziness towards the word. Point two, inability to teach God's word. We're going to do points three and four together. And let me ask you this question. You talk to any health expert you know, and if they were to be honest, they would tell you there's two things that are required for you to have a healthy body. What are those two things? Diet and exercise, right? Healthy diet and exercise. You want to have a healthy body, healthy diet, healthy exercise. Marvin, how long have you and Blake been doing this diet and exercise thing now? Almost 2 months. Healthy diet. You feel better today than you did 2 months ago? Yeah. And you're getting together, Blake, sharing the accountability. People are cheering you on, encouraging you and all those things. Healthy diet, proper diet, and healthy exercise. Let's think about Memorial Day for a moment. Let's think about things we get excited about on Memorial Day. You know, most people I know, when we start thinking about Memorial Day, we get images of firing up the grill, right? Man, we're going to have some burgers tonight. It's going to be good. Man, tomorrow, a lot of us are going to be putting steaks on the grill. It's going to be good. Imagine if your buddy calls you up and says, hey, man, we're having a Memorial Day picnic at our house. It's going to be a huge deal. And man, we're going to have a lot of milk. It's going to be great. You know, we're going to have 2% whole milk, skim milk, almond milk. This is kind of a real, where does almond milk come from? God's like, I gave you 8 different animals to get milk from, and you're squeezing it out of almonds. That's bonus this morning. It's like, it doesn't make sense to me. But let's go to a Memorial Day picnic and have some milk. Who's excited about having a bunch of milk at a Memorial Day? Okay. Young person. Right? You know what? I don't mind milk. Sometimes at the end of the day, I'll get a glass of chocolate milk. I like it, you know? It's not that milk is bad. It's just that we're supposed to be beyond that. Right? We need some meat. We love to talk in church about how much God loves us. And God does love us. He loves us. We will never be able to fully comprehend God's love for us. We are made in his image. We are his children. But we can't stop with God loves us. I love my kids. But I expect my kids to grow and mature and become responsible citizens, and become mature believers. And God expects the same from us. This book says that God loves us, but it says a whole lot more than that. This book tells us how we're supposed to approach God with reverence, fear, that he is holy. It tells us how we're supposed to relate to other believers. It tells us how we're supposed to react when things don't go the way we want them to. If you haven't read the passages, I'll give you a hint. It doesn't say we're supposed to complain about them. It's not in there. It tells us how to do it, but that's not it. When we talk about the love of God, that is spiritual milk. It's a good thing. It's one of the first things, if not the first thing, that new believers understand about God, right? What is the verse that is used for decades and decades and decades when we're introduced to new people to God? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is just as true as every other verse in this Bible. And it's good, but that's the beginning. That's the milk. When are we going to get serious about getting into the rest of this book? We need some meat. So we have to have the diet, but we also have to start exercising if we want to be spiritually mature and healthy. When I was in seminary, one of my assignments was to draft a philosophy of ministry. In other words, I had to create a document with scripture backing up that summarized my whole approach to how I'm going to go about doing ministry. It wasn't good enough to just say, well, I feel called by God and I love people, so I'm just going to go give it a shot. I had to think through and process through and write down on paper, this is how I'm going to approach how I minister to those that God has placed in my life. And that was a 12-page paper I had to write. I thought about bringing that paper and reading that to y'all this morning. Then I decided not to. So I'm going to summarize it like this. This is, if you want to know what my philosophy of ministry is, and if you want to have the conversation and really get deep into the nuts and bolts, I love getting deep into the nuts and bolts of things. But my summary of that paper, my philosophy of ministry, put quite simply is this. Read the word, do the word. And that's it. Read the word, do the word. I actually had an opportunity this past week. Somebody actually asked me that question. Man, you want to get me excited? Ask me that question because I got to share. You know, how do you approach certain things? Man, read the word, do the word. Don't complicate it. Read what it says, do what it says. Another way to put that is, when are we as the Western Church going to get serious about doing what this book says? How long is it going to be okay for us to just be comfortable and just say, take care of me, and we get smaller and smaller and the church gets more and more impotent and we're not making that difference? We're not reaching that lost and dying world. Read the word, do the word. It tells us how to do it. This morning, I was joking with Travis on Friday that maybe I would ask him to preach. You know, since I was only getting a couple of days' notice, and I've said before that I believe every Christian, you know, ought to have a sermon in their back pocket, and I believe that's true. One of the things that excites me about this morning is if something were to have happened and I was not able to be here, I know of probably at least a half dozen people in our church that could have come up and stood in this pulpit and preached. And that excites me. I'm not saying it's going to be the prettiest thing. It might have been better than what I brought today. I don't know. We'll never find out. The Lord let me stand up here. But the reality is everybody that's been a Christian for over a year should be able to preach or teach something out of God's word. We should. You know, Pastor Blake's been trying to get this Sunday school going again, in particular our children's Sunday school. And listen, I don't know if it's God's will for us to have a Sunday school program like we've had before or to maybe do something different, but I do know this. I know that, you know, Blake's been putting the word out and contacting people about maybe being teachers in that. And I'm not saying everybody in this church is called to be a teacher in our children's department, but I'm saying everybody in this church ought to be willing to say, I can teach and I'm willing to pray about whether God wants me to be in that role or not. That's where we should all be. We should all be able to do that. And if not, we have to question our spiritual maturity. So those last points, healthy diet and proper exercise. You can have the healthiest diet on the planet, but if you're not exercising, it's only going to do you so much good. And then I want to challenge you to go run a mile after eating a plate of fried chicken and mashed potatoes with apple pie for dessert. Anybody want to do that this morning? All right. Very difficult to do. Okay? Diet without exercise only gets you so far. Exercise without diet only gets you so far. When you put them both together, now you start getting a healthy body. Spiritually speaking, when we start getting into more than just milk and we get into the meat and then we start working it out and exercising it, that's what Paul means when he says, exercise, work out your faith with fear and trembling. We have to do what this thing says or we get nowhere. We get stuck. And then people tell us, well, I'd love to teach you more, but I can't because you don't even try to understand. And it comes full circle and we don't go anywhere. See, I'm concerned for our nation this Memorial Day, but I don't really, I mean, I can pray, and I do not ever want to belittle the power of prayer, but outside of prayer, I don't know how much of an impact I can have on our nation. I'm much more concerned about the church, and I think we have the ability to do something about the state of the church. We may not be able to affect the whole church of the United States or the Western world, but we can affect the church that meets inside this building, and we can affect the church and the rest of the community around us, we can get serious at this, and we can ask God to come and to help us to stop acting like babies and to grow up and become mature believers who are making a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen? Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you love us enough to give us your word. That was one of the things that sets you apart from all the other ancient Near Eastern cultures is, you know, they had all these gods and they didn't know how to approach their gods. So they did like rain dances and they cut themselves and they did all kinds of goofy, strange things and offered their children as sacrifices. But God, you loved us enough to reveal your word to us, to give us your law. You spelled it out for us. So God, give us the grace, give us the courage, give us the faith to love you back by doing what your word says. God, in Romans 14, you say that anything done apart from faith is sin. God, if we don't have enough faith to live out your word, then we're just choosing to live in our sin. So give us the courage to repent of that sin and to say, no more, that's not going to be me. I want to live this out. I want to be healthy. I want the church to be healthy. I'm willing to surrender all to be a part of making that happen. In Christ Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.